All right, so we have been going through what series in Sunday school? Not all at once.
Doctrine
of the Church. Thank you. And anybody remember what we studied last week? What's that? The visibility of the church. Well, you weren't even here. You must have asked your wife, good job, the marks of the church. And maybe even to bring us back, we talked about the visible church for the last couple weeks. First, in terms of the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. And the visible church, of course, what we see organizationally here in this world, and how do we identify that visible church. And we talked about what the church is supposed to be doing. Things like proclaiming the word, administering the sacraments, and conducting worship services, exercising church discipline. These different things that the Bible has told, this is what the church is to be doing. And we talked about then what the church isn't supposed to be doing, and how sometimes churches can get off track in terms of mission, that church becomes about something other than those things the Bible says it's supposed to be doing. And so then last week we particularly talked about marks of the church and what we expect to see in terms of identifying a true church versus the false church or a false church. And we talked about how there's, we read the Westminster Confession, how it said there are more pure churches and less pure churches, and no church is perfect this side of Christ's return. And then we said some churches have so departed from sound truth that they no longer are churches of God, but synagogues of Satan. So we talked about these different aspects of the visible church. Well, today we're going to transition a little bit then. If one of the things that the church's mission is to conduct worship, we're going to talk today and next couple weeks on the worship of the church. And what does that worship look like? Why do we worship, and what do we do during that worship? How does it relate to the culture, some of the principles involved? And so today we're going to focus on worship. And when I say worship, by the way, I'm not just talking about singing of songs. That's certainly part of our worship, but it's only part of it. When we use the word worship, we can use it in that sense of the songs we sing, but we can also use it in the sense of the formal assembly together of God's people. And what do we do during that formal assembly together of God's people? And that's how we're going to use the term worship today, because when you use it in that sense, we realize there's a broader sense of what goes on during the worship. So how do we see in the scriptures that the church is called to worship? Is this just an optional thing, or is the church actually called to worship? What do you guys think? Can you think of any place in the scripture where the church is called to gather in holy assembly to worship God? Well, you're all here, so you must have answered the call in some regard.
The Psalms certainly talk about things like come into the house of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise and so on.
Absolutely. So the Psalms is a for much of what we're going to talk about today, we're going to have a lot of different references in the Psalms. And the Psalms definitely talk a lot about that, and I'll mention a few in a moment, that talk about the gathering in holy assembly. The assembly of the saints to worship God. So good. Any other kind of big picture places?
I know that Corey. There's one spot, I think it's in Hebrews, I just read it the last week, where it said that don't give up, give meeting together as some of you are accustomed to doing. And at that point, I know they were meeting together daily and a lot of times twice a day.
Mm-hmm. Why don't we flip over? I think it's a good one, kind of introductory one. Hebrews 10:24. 10:24 and 25. While we're flipping, Valerie, you had your hand up too.
Don't neglect the gathering of the saints. I guess it depends on what translation
you have. Yep, we'll read the good one on this.
NASB.
Well, you know, I like all different translations, but I like to be flexible and you know. Knowing a little bit of Greek, obviously, I like to pick and choose the one I think is the best translation, which is not always consistently NASB or New King James. It can, you know. In this one, I like the New King James because it uses the word assembling, and I think that's helpful here. Hebrews 10:24. Corey, you mentioned it. Read 10:24 and 25 for us.
Therefore,
Yeah, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Now, you read the NASB?
Yeah.
Well, there you go. I was saying the New King's had the word assembling, but the NASB has it too, I guess. So I really like the assembling language there. I think sometimes some of the translations will just have the word meeting together. And that's not technically wrong in terms of a translation, but I think like we tend to think something a little more special when we hear the word assembly. You know, like we're gathering together in formal assembly together. The Greek word here is actually similar, or it sounds something like synagogo. Synagogo. What does that sound like anything to you? Synagogues, right? Anybody know what a synagogue is? Madeline, what's a synagogue? You lived in Israel for a time.
A Jewish church.
A Jewish church. Okay, that's where the Jews would gather, spread out through all, you know, the world. They would gather in local cities in synagogues. It was a place of gathering, and they would gather and worship. So if I wanted to be, I could say, don't forsake synagoguing together here. And that suddenly, I think, gives us a special connotation of this is a formal meeting. You know, this isn't like, because if you just use the word meeting, you might think like, oh, you know, oh, grab tea or coffee together. Well, those are important things to do, but I think this is more than just, don't just forsake hanging out with each other. It's don't forsake this assembly together. Good. Questions on that verse? Good. We had said a while ago the New Testament word for church. Anybody remember what that was? Ecclesia, right? We might write it in English, something like that. Now that I write that, I'm wondering, did I have the right number of K's and S's? Ecclesia, we might hear ecclesia. Remember, the doctrine of the church is ecclesiology. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And there's a similar word in the Hebrew. If we were to put it in English, it might be something like kahal. Something like that. Both of these words can sometimes be translated as church or congregation. But both of these words can also be translated, and arguably more by default, mean the assembly, the gathered. And so when we talk about church, we do this ourselves, right? We might mean a building. We might mean an organized body of people. And we might mean, I went to church. In other words, I went to church worship service. And that's kind of like the most default meaning of these Greek and Hebrew words for church or congregation. It's the idea of us coming together. And so the very term used to describe what we do, or what we are, excuse me, is a term about us coming together. And I would then say, coming together in formal meeting. Does that make sense, even those words? Good. You could add, you know, like from the Old Testament, the fourth commandment. 6 days you work, seventh you rest, but it's a day holy unto the Lord. We see this pattern, especially of gathering one in seven for worship. Corey mentioned at the same time, there's also in the New Testament the sense of daily opportunities to fellowship together, but especially a one in seven principle. We'll talk a little bit more about that momentarily. Flip over to Psalm 35. This is one example of the reference that Jonathan had just mentioned. Psalm 35, 18. Jonathan, why don't you read that for us?
I'll give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people.
Good. So that word, congregation, is also in some translations translated as great assembly. If I recall, I think it's that same word, kahal, here. That great assembly. Is anyone else's translation have the word assembly in there? Okay, good, good. So I'm not just making this stuff up here. It's the great assembly. And you read the Psalms, you see this reference in different places in the Psalms, the people coming together in assembly, in worship. We see this even in a sort of transitionary sense in Jesus' earthly ministry. You might remember he came and read from Isaiah and said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, where was he reading that at?
In the synagogue.
Yeah, in this place of where they would gather to worship. And that was, again, a weekly gathering. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And, of course, they didn't like him claiming what he claimed. But it's a reference of that assembling. And so, you know, that's something we see in the New Testament, even from a sort of transitionary period that's, you know, from worship under the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Flip over to James 2. Matt, why don't you read James 2, 2 through 3?
For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "Stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool."
Very good. So that's obviously dealing with a specific issue, but what's the context reference there? In a congregation, in the assembly, you know, depending on your translation, again, this is a word that I think best translated in verse 2, if there should come into your assembly. Again, some of the translation might say congregation or meeting, but this is the assembling together. And so this is kind of just another little reference. This is the thing we're not supposed to forsake doing, according to Hebrews, the assembling together. And this is not just a casual gathering. This is the formal gathering together of God's people. Another thing you could see is you know, different places in the scriptures where the saints are gathering together. We'll talk about some passages in a moment, how we see them gathering, particularly on the first day of the week, you know, after the resurrection of Christ. And so that's an example of the timing of when they meet, but also an example of the meeting. And of course, when we come to worship God, we want to praise Him, we want to give thanks, we glorify Him, enjoy Him, we have the reading of the Word. We'll talk about in the future lessons about what we do during that worship service, but this is our assembly. So, any applications come out of this so far?
We should do it.
We should do it, thank you. Thank you. That should be a no-brainer, but I think that's so important to really state, right? So often, church attendance, you know, coming on Sunday becomes sometimes like a thing we think is, yeah, it's kind of important, but it's like falls short of the command aspect. And you know, when we come start our worship service, you know, the first thing we do really is we have a call to worship. And it's easy to like let those words just kind of like become rote, and we fail to remember that. No, we're called to worship. Maybe I could add it, we're commanded to worship. Gather together as God's people, not to forsake it. If we forsake it, we are, you know, disobeying, we're breaking a command. And so, you know, when we talk about worship, a big component that we talk about, we come to worship, why? Because we're so thankful. We come out of gratitude. And that's true for all the keeping of God's commands. We keep them out of gratitude. But there is the component as well that we keep it out of obligation. Now, if we miss church one Sunday, does that mean we're condemned to going to hell? I'm not saying that. But at the same time, that's kind of like the wrong attitude, the wrong way to ask a question on any of God's commands, right? We need to go and realize that even though we're not saved by works, we're still called toward godly works to really strive after them. And so, to see there is this obligation upon the church of God to gather together in formal worship. And we don't want to miss that. Questions on that? You're all here, so maybe I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. It's too easy in our day and age to have church become such a secondary priority. I'll confess, for example, in high school, I went to church very little because I got involved with ice hockey. And ice hockey, all the games, half the games were on Sunday. And so for whatever hardened heart reason, I didn't really feel a big deal about missing it whenever a hockey game came out. And what does that say about the priority of worshiping the one true God? And we need to remind ourselves that this isn't just as you have opportunity, but it is really a call. And it's really cover to cover. As soon as you start realizing this assembly language, whether your translation brings it out or not, is throughout the Bible, we realize there's a great priority on the assembling, on the gathering. I mean, even at the last trumpet, what happens? It's a gathering. It's assembling together of the saints from the four corners. Okay, good. So, now next question. So, we're talking about worship. When does the church worship? You know, just to point out a rather, you know, controversy. What building are we in?
Seventh-day Adventist.
Seventh-day Adventist. How do they answer this question?
Saturday.
Okay. What's the problem? we'll make sure we edit the recording before I post it on the internet, just to, you know. Anyways, we don't want to lose our leash right now. Obviously, they know we have a difference of a view on this. So, I'm kidding. Is there an importance to it to meet on Sunday versus Saturday versus any day? What do you guys think? Example. Just to be more heated, we were at Catalina Island earlier this year, and before we were in Catalina Island, they had two churches that met on Sunday and worshipped, and when we went this last time, they had one church, because the other church had said, we have too many people working, this is a tourist industry, so we're gonna switch the day to, I think, Thursdays or Wednesdays or something. That'll be worship day, because that way other people can do tourist industry on Sunday. What do you guys think? Is it important or not? What's the Bible say? What do you guys think?
I don't think so, because I think that we have picked the first day of the week as being Sunday, and so that was at some point somebody's arbitrary pick, as opposed to God ordained, you know, this is the one day in seven that you should choose. But it does say to pick that there is one in seven.
Okay. What do you think, Val? You agree with your husband? Or?
Okay. Yeah, okay, well.
Be careful here.
Why? Yeah. No, I don't disagree, but I think it's why they're doing it. Like, for example, are they putting their money and greed first? Like, I don't know. So that all depends on the reason why they changed the day. But, like, I think of the church in China, which I've seen a lot of videos of. The underground church and how they meet for these worship assemblies at 2 a.m. in the morning in the middle of a forest, like at a, you know, on a Tuesday or on a Thursday, and they have to change the days because they don't want to get caught and thrown in jail for worshiping God, and they do it at odd times and on different days, but they're worshiping God, you know. So I don't think so. Then I see that the underground church, you know, situations. And how they don't even have a Bible, and how basically they're doing everything off memory, and they just recite scriptures to each other, and there's, they just read scripture. They don't really have time to go through the actual TT. They just recite off memory, and they all memorize these verses, so they have them to take with them. So I don't know. That's when I see that.
Yeah.
You could argue a lot of.
Well, I know I was talking to my friend Matt here, who's been doing workout in Sudan, and he was saying some of the Christians in this Muslim country will meet Sunday evenings, or they'll meet Fridays, because Friday's a day off and Sundays isn't a day off, and so that's some of the challenges they've had as well. Anybody else want to weigh in on this?
Yeah.
Tom, what do you think?
I just think, because, like, isn't the seventh day when God created the world, he said, this is the day where it's my rest, and it's a holy day.
That's right.
So isn't that the day when we're supposed to worship?
So are you proposing Saturday then?
As God's created the world, Saturday?
Saturday is the last day of the week.
I didn't know that. I thought it was Sunday.
Sunday is the first day of the week. So here's what I'll throw out to you. Yeah, I'm sorry. Did I see another hand? Tiffany.
I was thinking under normal circumstances where, you know, we're not persecuted,
originally done on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have the opportunity to do that, then we should probably just do that.
Sure, good. So you graduated, and I'll tell you what I think. It's clearly the principle in Scripture of formal gathering. We see the 1 in 7 day principle. Clearly, the Old Testament, they followed that, and they followed it on Saturday, and they followed it, that was the Sabbath. And traditionally, the church has said that after the resurrection of Christ, that the saints began to worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Anything particularly happened special on the first day of the week?
Resurrection.
The resurrection, okay, good. I do think, certainly there may be mitigating circumstances. I think several that came out, where there may be reasons why you end up meeting on other days. But in terms of, ideally, what is the... by the way, an ideal, I think, is that it's a day that we all can do, right? Meaning there's something that we lose if some of us gather, on Thursdays, and some gather on Saturdays, and some gather on Sundays. I think there's this idea of unity, that we're supposed to be able to all gather together. Well, then, do we have any input from the Scriptures? Well, we don't have an explicit "thou shalt meet on Sunday," but we do have a good bit of biblical data on meeting on Sunday. And so I'm going to give us some Scriptures here. Let's start here. So flip over to John 20. Why did the church pick the first day of the week? John 20, 19. What we see is a pattern form very quickly of meeting on the first day of the week. Now, this one is a little bit different of some of the other passages we'll look at. But here it's the resurrection day, Easter Sunday. And the saints are gathered, the disciples are gathered together. Look at John 20:19. Read that for me, Jillian.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you."
Okay, good. And then if you flip down, verse 26. Who has verse 26? Jillian, go for it.
8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Also, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you."
Now, how do we count 8 days later? What day would be 8 days later be for them?
Monday.
We would normally mean Monday, right? Some of your translations will actually just help you out, and they'll say a week later. 8 days later, for some crazy reason, they would count, it would be normal for them to count the day they started with plus then 7 more. And so this would actually, by every best interpretation, be the following Sunday. So they started that first day of the week, which would be Sunday, Easter Sunday. Then the next following Sunday, they're back together again. And again, Christ appears. And so right at the resurrection, it seems that they have some, who knows whether they're gathering every day or not, but Christ chooses to appear, not just on that first evening Sunday, but then a second Sunday in a row. Now flip over to Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Tong.
Verse 7?
Yep.
Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.
So this is one thing we see. Corey's point again earlier, you see earlier in the book of Acts a reference to them daily meeting together. So there certainly is some aspect of midweek things as well. But when you think about the 1 in 7 day, is the Scriptures give us any precedence or example for a day to meet? Well, there is examples like this, where we see the New Testament church on the first day of the week seems to specifically reference their gathering. Of course, here there's a long sermon by Paul. This is where Eutychus falls out of the window or off the roof, because the sermon went so long, evidently. I try not to go that long. But again, it's the first day of the week, so that would be a Sunday. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 16. Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Who's got that? Spencer.
Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come.
Okay, good. Paul didn't want to have to take a formal collection when he showed up as a missionary. You might appreciate that, right? You know, if you're going to send some support along with the missionary, it might be nice not to have to collect it in front of him when he's there. Do it ahead of time, right? When do they when does he suggest that they do that collection?
First day
of the week. Why did he pick the first day of the week? Well, presumably that's just another reference in the Bible to that's when they were normally gathering, so that's when they should go ahead and do the collection. Now, flip over to 1:10. Sarah, Revelation 1:10.
I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
Okay, good. When's the Lord's day? Spencer.
Today.
Today, good. What day of the week is the Lord's day?
Sunday.
That's right. Now, this is where, we talk about a literal approach to reading the scriptures employs what's called a grammatical historical method, which means we have to use language and historical context to help us understand what is meant when it says Lord's Day here. Well, if you look at all the early church writings, it's extremely clear. Everyone understood that the Lord's Day was Sunday. That was the day Christ rose from the dead. And so scripture affirms that term by its reference here. And so, again, the kind of picture you're getting is Scripture doesn't explicitly say, thou shalt worship on Sundays. But if we have to have a 1 in 7 day meeting time, when's it going to be? Do we have any precedence? Well, Scripture clearly gives us that precedence of Sunday over any other day. And in fact, when you look at the early church writings to kind of corroborate it, they're very clear. We don't worship like they did in the Old Covenant on Saturday. No, we worship on the Lord's Day. And so, you know, clearly history confirms, and you'll read the early church writers, and they say this is what the apostles set up. So, this is the Lord's Day idea of meeting on Sunday. By the way, you know, having the word Lord's Day, we normally use possessives in the Greek in a very generic way. There's a special word for lords here, and in 1 Corinthians 11:20, there it's referring to the Lord's Supper. Only two places in the Bible where they have this very special sort of word that's specifically a possessive word. If you've ever taken Latin, you might have heard of the genitive case. That's the ordinary way you would do a possessive. But here, and in the 1 Corinthians 11 reference to Lord's Supper, this isn't just the general way to say the day of the Lord. This is a special way to be like, this day which belongs to the Lord. I don't know if I can translate it in English for you any better than to try to say it's an emphatic reference here. This is some special day to the Lord. And so, obviously, it's looking back to the resurrection. It's also looking back to the day that presumably the church is to be meeting. And so, I would say that the ideal, I like maybe Tiffany, used the word ideal. If we have any pattern in Scripture, I would encourage you to think of the importance of that Lord's Day as the pattern from Scripture of when we meet, which is a change, Tong, from how they did it in the Old Testament. And, you know, maybe a extra food for thought is in the Old Testament, there's a number of references to things that happened not on the seventh day, which would be Saturday, but to the eighth day. And what day would the eighth day be in that reference then? Well, that was only one example, but there's lots of different references in some of the feasts, for example, things that happened not just on the seventh, but on the eighth day. It's at least suggestive then that even in the Old Testament, there was something looking to something that would happen on Sunday. And I can't make a hard, fast claim of that. Maybe one day if I do more work on that, on those holy days and the eighth day concept in the Old Testament. But it's interesting, certainly suggestive of the importance of the Lord's Day. So there is a reason why we pick Sunday. And if we have to have a day where we can gather, it seems that that would be the default, to say the least, if not to say it more strongly. Questions on this stuff? Marlon?
I just wanted to emphasize what Val said about, you know, why do people move it from the Lord's Day? You know, we have some family and some friends whose churches have Saturday evening services, and people like to go to Saturday evening services on Sunday. And the reason why is because then they have all day Sunday to do whatever they want.
Yeah.
And it's sort of you're taking the Lord's Day and saying, well, let's just make that another one of my days.
Mm-hmm.
And I can, you know, do whatever I want. And I think, you know, the practical aspects aside, I think you lose something.
Yeah.
When you say, well, my only commitment is to just the assembly for that, you know, hour and a half or so that I'm at church, and then the rest of the day, you know, do whatever I want.
Yeah. Corey.
Is there some does it make allowances for work schedules? Because some folks, like you, for example, today's a work day for you, and I would imagine that you have two other days off, right?
Yep.
At least one day. Okay.
Kind of.
So for you...
Ask my wife, she'll tell you.
Okay. So for you, your first day is not today, where for me, today is my first day, because I then work the next 5 days, and then, you know, and same for, well, she's not now, but... You know, for some folks are going to have that, like you were talking about in Catalina, that shifted work schedule. Does it make allowances for that? Or?
So here's all, you know, we have to be careful when we ask questions that the Scripture, I think we should ask it, but we also have to acknowledge that the Scripture doesn't answer the questions we sometimes have. You know, sometimes pastors will have this mentality that, you know, since they work on Sunday, that they need another Sabbath day kind of idea. And I do agree that pastors, you know, working on Sunday do need to have other time off, you know, in terms of physical rest and things like that. But what I also would shy away from is, you know, sometimes you hear among Protestants something like, my Sabbath is Wednesday, or my Sabbath is Friday. And I have to confess, I had that mentality at some point, too. I think, you know, as a pastor now, the day to gather to worship and rest in that sort of special sense is Sunday, even though I'm working. And I would give like the example of Jesus commended that it was right for the priest to circumcise when it fell on the Sabbath, even though he called that work. But it was a work that was okay to be done. And that's the case for, you know, a pastor. There is work that is appropriate to be done on Lord's Day gathering. You know, if there's snow covering the porch, you know, we need to work to clear off the snow. So there is work that's appropriate to be done. So I might still take a different day off just for physical rest's sake, but that wouldn't be like then the day that I particularly, you know, would have like my own little personal worship service then. You know, I daily we have family worship at our house, but I wouldn't like suddenly anoint for our family, well, Mondays then is our day to gather. No, we gather Lord's Day, we worship Lord's Day. And if you're like a doctor, for example, I think it's quite appropriate. Jesus says, you know, works of mercy need to happen all week long. Your donkey falls into a pit, you get him out. So, you know, I think it's very appropriate that a doctor may not be able to be there every Sunday. I would encourage them, you know, see if you can work it out with your schedule that, you know, you coordinate with other doctors that maybe you miss one or two Sundays versus every Sunday. But would that mean like the church, he should look for a church that's got like some other day that they worship? I don't think so. I think he should try to be there when he can, and he should be involved in other sorts of fellowship opportunities throughout the week. But I think the church, I think there's a value in the church saying, this is the day we officially gather every week as the Church of Christ. Does that begin to answer your question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Valerie.
In regards to habits, though, for Sunday, like, I grew up, well, for a period of time, I was adopted at 10. So I was not raised in any religion. And then I went to live with a Baptist. And they adopted us. And but I remember, like, they didn't make it a priority on Sundays to go sometimes.
So yeah.
We could stay home depending on what event was going on. But for the most part, we went consistently. But like, so then when I got married, you know, he was like, you know, I said, oh, today we've got this going on, so we're not going to go. And he's like, what? We're going to go. We have to go.
So good job, Corey.
Yeah. But it wasn't that I was like this horrible, sinful, person. I didn't have that value instilled in me.
That's exactly, yeah.
And so, and then, you know, we went back and forth about it for the first year of our marriage, like, and then, you know, I would, of course, comply. Okay, fine, you know, we'll go, we'll fine, you know. But, you know, I didn't realize the importance of it, but he taught me that.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah. So, I just think, for some people, you know, it's just like this.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I can't say that I was like that prior to, even though I loved the Lord, I was involved at the church and, you know, loved doing Bible studies and growing, but I just didn't see it as a problem or something that was important. But I realized Corey's biggest thing was, do you want to instill that in our kids?
Mm.
That's how important it is to you.
Yeah.
And to the, and it should be important to him.
Well, I think that's part of the reason why I wanted to do a Sunday school series on the doctrine of the church and cover topics like this. I'm trying in this series to hit home some of the, I think, you know, we need to, you know, we challenge the world, but we also challenge kind of tendencies that are that we need to grow in terms of the broader church. And I think this is one tendency. It was certainly my same thing growing up. This kind of like church as a lower priority. And I think you said the vision or the valuing of it. I think Scripture would have us to see this value. Now, there's going to be situations where you just can't make it to church. You know, you may be medically unable to leave the house or get out of bed, maybe. You know, there may be things. You know, if you get some, you know, really, you know, contagious cold, please stay home. there's going to be reasons, right? But too often, I think the spirit in Protestant churches is that it's this lower priority. I'm trying to re-convey the value of it. And if there's a value of it, then these are some of the practical questions then, like, when is this formal meeting? And do we have any sort of biblical precedence for it? And I think we do. And then the next kind of questions we're going to ask, we won't ask today, but I'll tell you where we're going. The next question we're going to be is, who is the service for, first and foremost? Is it for seekers? Is it for church members? Is there a way to speak to both? We're going to talk about some of those issues. And then another aspect we'll ask is, related to that is, you know, what's the role of children in the service, if any? So we'll talk about some of those issues too. And then in terms of who's supposed to be in the service. And then we're also going to talk about what do we do in the service, how do we relate the culture with the service. You know, do we try to be as different from the culture around us? Or do we necessarily take some cultural aspects and use them in how we go ahead and do the elements of the service, like music style, for example? So we'll talk about some of these issues and try to understand how we go about conducting worship services. But we are out of time for today. So we'll have to keep this good discussion up. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you as we have begun to think about today as a church, how to order the worship service, its importance, its value, and we've only begun to even mention its tangible blessings to us as a church. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would grant us a renewed vision for your worship. Lord, what a end in itself to glorify you and to enjoy you, even in our formal gathering together. Help us, Lord, to be renewed in that passion, in that fervor, that even as we call it an obligation, that we would never live it out as by way of obligation. Though that be true, that we would live it out because it's our heart's desire and delight. And that would be passed on to all, Lord, that we would rejoice in coming together as God's people to bless you, to praise you. Bless then the rest of our time together today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.